Amen. Rich theology in those songs this morning that you'll notice as we read the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which I'd encourage you to turn to. As we read that in a few minutes, you'll see that rich theology that we just sang about, applied and talked about in the scripture we're going to read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you're turning there, I have a question for you. What is worship? What is worship? Simple, quick layman's definition for worship. Anybody? Praising God for, what'd you say? Yeah, praising God. Yeah. What else? Yeah, being more, doing more than just saying that you believe Him and love Him, but actually doing things for Him. Honor, yeah, absolutely. Anybody else? How we live our lives. Yeah, absolutely. Who said that? Yeah, thank you, Tab. Because that was one of the things I think that we don't often think of it this way, but isn't life, in a sense, worship? Like Tab just said, you know, I think everything that was said just now, that's true. But generally speaking, we'd say life is worship. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which we won't get to for a few weeks, obviously, but it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory, right? Like we sang, all glory be to Christ, or glorify your name in all the earth. Father, Spirit, Son, glorify your name. We don't necessarily think of physical things. So he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, we don't necessarily think of physical things outside of here as worship, but I think the connection is clear with what we're about to read, that they are acts of worship, or they should be acts of worship. The question is, who or what are you worshiping? All right, when you eat food, do you give glory to God? Even as we're about to read, and this is interesting because we don't think of it this way, but even sexual actions are acts of worship. Even if you do it the way God designed for you to do it, if we live the way that God has designed for us to live, then that brings Him glory. It's an act of worship when we bring glory to the name of God. And yet, if we twist and you distort and we disobey God's design, then you dishonor His name and you practice idolatry. And we've seen that over the last couple of weeks as we've gone through chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians. Whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. So let's see how Paul addresses the Corinthians' attempt. You'll see in this passage how he addresses the Corinthians' attempt to justify sexual sin rather than doing everything for God's glory, because they're going to try to act like it's not a big deal, but he's going to make the point here. No, this is all about bringing glory to God. So follow along with me. It'll be on the screen, but I encourage you to look in your Bibles if you have them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under control of anything. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will do away with both of them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. So what? In other words, what he's saying there when he gets to verse 14, all of this matters. Our bodies matter. What we do physically matters. All of this, everything we do, our lives, our everyday lives, they matter. Our actions matter. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? So should I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Absolutely not. Do you not know that anyone joined to a prostitute is one body with her? For it says the two will become one flesh. But anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every sin a person can commit is outside the body, but the person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Father, we thank you for the price that was paid for our salvation. The broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, so that everyone who believes can have eternal life. Thank you, Father. for that price that was paid. Father, please, please help us to seek the glory and honor of your name then in everything that we do, every single day, that we would live lives of worship that would please you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we go through 1 Corinthians, we're continuing to see in this letter the problems and the solutions in the church. So how can we be a healthy church that sees less and less of these problems, especially like what we've seen the last couple of weeks in chapters 5 and 6? How can we see less and less of those and instead have more and more unity in Christ? As we've been seeing the last couple weeks, this often requires difficult conversations for us to have with one another. It always requires intentionality in our discipleship and in our relationships and in our commitment to the church. There's an intentionality that's necessary for us to see that growth in unity and faithfulness rather than a growth in problems. And so today we're going to look at bodies in the body. Right? We belong to the Lord, which is really the major emphasis of this letter, at least one of the major emphases throughout this letter, is that we belong to the Lord. And that plays out into the important truth that we also belong to one another for the glory of God. So bodies, all of these bodies in the body of Christ, all of these different members who are together in Christ. So my purpose in the message today is that your life and relationships will bring glory to God. This is why we're here. Yes, you can worship God anytime and anywhere, and you should. We talked about that. Life should be worship. So no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, you can seek to honor and glorify God. You can seek to worship God. But we are here together because this is one of the key calls on our lives. This is what we are to be about as those who belong to the Lord and belong to His body, His church. And that comes with incredibly important applications, and it affects our identity in Christ. And so what I want you to think about as we read and think about what we just read and as we continue to go through this passage is two positional identities for followers of Jesus. If you are in Christ, where are you and who are you? The positional identity that we have. What is your status? What is your identity as a follower of Jesus? So the first positional identity I want you to notice is that you belong to the Lord. This is a frame around this passage. So we're going to look, if you have your Bibles, you look at verses 12 to 14, and then you look at verses 19 and 20, and especially the third part of verse 19. It's kind of broken up into three parts. So 19c and 20. And so you'll notice it makes a frame around this passage we just read. In this frame, just as is the case throughout much of the letter, we see clear slave language. Remember, Paul's writing this to first century Corinth. They would have been very familiar with slavery, much different than we understand slavery today. They would have been very familiar with the idea of slavery because it was all over the Roman Empire. It was very common. And we see this clear slave language in what's he emphasizing in this letter, and specifically in what we just read, that we belong to Christ. Christ is our master. He is Lord. You know, it was considered treason in the first century to say anyone is Lord except for Caesar. And so Paul says it over and over again because, no, Caesar isn't Lord. Christ is Lord. And so he's inviting a death sentence on himself, which he eventually received, but he's inviting that, but he knows that that's the truth. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. Jesus is Lord. And so you belong to the Lord. He is Lord. He is master. So if you look at verse 12 again, this is language that was used by slaves of Caesar in the first century. The original audience would have understood this, that italicized text that's in quotes. Those were common sayings, which apparently were espoused by the false teachers in Corinth too. Well, everything is permissible for me. In other words, I can do what I want. Doesn't that sound like the world today? I can do whatever I want. Everything's permissible to me. And he's saying, but not everything is helpful. Everything's permissible to me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. So he's seeing the contrast between what the world says, I can do what I want, and what the follower of Jesus says. Then you look at verse 13, and we all get this. I mean, we have natural desires in this life. So one of their sayings, well, food's for the stomach, and the stomach's for food. So Paul's making the point here in this section. There's natural desires in this life like food and sex. Those are natural desires that the human body has. God put those desires in us, by the way. Those are normal. But Paul was making the point here that in the next life, God will get rid of those. And the word body, the word body here, it's interesting because we don't catch this just reading a quick cursory look at the English, but the word body was even a term of slavery. It was the word that they used for slave body. And so it was the most common term used for slave as property during that time. So when you read this word, what comes to your mind is slave body. Somebody who's the property of someone else. The body, your body, and the body of Christ, that's what he's talking about. And so when he says the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body, what he's saying there is we're not to be slaves of sexual sin, which he's going to unpack further. No, that's not what you're to belong to. No, we're to be slaves of Christ. You belong to him. And so, yeah, you're going to say, well, it's just physical stuff. So the body's made for these physical things. But no, your body doesn't belong to those things. Your body belongs to Christ. In verse 14, he says, God raised up the Lord, talking about Christ, of course, raised him from the dead, and will also raise us up by his power. When Christ returns, we're going to be resurrected. We're not going to have our appetite for natural things anymore. Food and sex are no longer going to be the pleasures that everyone longs for. Some of you, you hear that, and you can't imagine, but I hope you realize how much this says about what's to come. Because how amazing things that will be, how incredible are things going to be when you consider the fact that the pleasures of this world, the things that everyone longs for, the things that people think give them all the satisfaction, those things don't even make the cut in the next life. Can you imagine how good it's going to be for those of us who are in Christ? These things that we naturally desire now, they don't even make the cut. That's how good it's going to be. So verses 12 to 14, the first part of this frame or the bracket around this passage is pointing to the truth that you belong to the Lord. So don't be ruled and mastered by these temporary things. You belong to Christ. And praise God for what's to come. And then we look at verse 19, and we'll get back to the spirit of our triune God and his impact on all of us in a minute. But notice at the end of this verse, you are not your own. The frame around this passage that you belong to the Lord. You're not your own. You are not your own. More slave language that emphatically points to the truth that is all over this letter. You are not your own, but rather you belong to the Lord. It's like Paul is just pounding it home. He's using phrase after phrase after phrase to tell us you are not your own. You belong to Christ. And so, for example, chapter 3, verse 23, you belong to Christ and Christ to God. And so we all over, I love 1 Corinthians because we see the picture of the Trinity all over this letter. We'll see I think one of the best passages in all the scripture that emphasizes the Trinity is in chapter 12, and we'll see that later. But we even see it here in this passage that we're reading. We see the Father, we see the Son, and we see the Spirit. And we see how just as the our triune God, one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he is one, so are we one in Christ. And we don't belong to ourselves. We don't belong to the pleasures of this life. We belong to Christ. Just as he is one with the Father and the Spirit, so we are one under him. This is important. So check out other references in your notes when you get a chance. We had time, we could read all day and see all these, but some of them are in your notes just to see this key theme and the important truth that is being emphasized throughout 1 Corinthians and throughout the Bible. You belong to the Lord. But then again, look at verse 20. More and more slave language here. You were what? You were bought at a price. Bought is slave language, and it's about both physical and the corporate body. So sometimes we look at this, and we like to individualize this because it feels good to just think about ourselves, but this isn't just about the individual. You and I are in this together because all of us were bought at a price, and the price of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross doesn't just impact me as an individual. It impacts us. So therefore, he says, glorify God in your body. Now, we don't catch this in English, but in the original language, your here is plural. So glorify God in y'all's, if you have the Southern Mississippi translation, in y'all's body singular. So he doesn't say, notice he doesn't say, glorify God in your bodies. No, in your all's body. Glorify God in your plural body singular. This is powerful. We're going to get to this more in a second, but this catches everyone. That's the point that Paul is making. This is about you as an individual, and this is about us as a church family. Glorify God in your body. Bodies in the body. And again, notice the connection to our worship then. When we get back to that idea of worship, and we see it here, we saw it in verse 19, we'll get back to that verse in a little bit, that the sanctuary aspect, but worship in our everyday lives is what we're seeing here, what Paul is drawing out. The choices you make, the priorities you set, the commitments you keep, the physical things you do, these are not insignificant. The Corinthians wanted to make it seem like it was insignificant. Oh, Paul, you're talking about spiritual things. We're just talking about physical things. You know, the body's for food. The food's for the body. I can do whatever I want. It's just physical. Don't worry about the spiritual stuff. We're just doing physical stuff here. No, these are not insignificant. You are either choosing to glorify God or you are choosing to not glorify God. Those are the two options. And Paul says, it doesn't matter what you do, whatever, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. All glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. One positional identity for you as a follower of Jesus is that you belong to the Lord. Another thing then is you belong to the body. It's very easy to miss this because we inaccurately individualize this passage only, and we miss the corporate nature of the text. But this isn't only about you as an individual. Don't read verses 12 to 20 and just think about yourself. This is about you and your relationship with Jesus and with his church, especially lived out in your local church. Because remember, here he's talking to the church at Corinth. So in verse 15, the members of Christ, he says it twice in the verse, that's the members of what? The body of Christ. It doesn't mean anything else. So please don't read this and just think of yourself. This is about, there's no such thing as a body with one part. So he's not saying, just you and Jesus, baby. That's all you need. No, that's not, you are members of Christ. Meaning what? You're members of the body of Christ. Because there's no, think about it. There's no body with one part under the head. So we'll see this over and over again in 1 Corinthians. Christ is the head. He is Lord. He is master. We belong to Christ. But the head doesn't just have one part underneath it. Right? I mean, how ridiculous would that look if it's a head with a hand and that's all there is? There's no such thing. And so the implication here, the clear teaching, the context and the language and everything screams, you are members of the body of Christ. Paul doesn't have to say it because it's so obvious. You're members of Christ. Meaning what? You're members of the church. As we'll abundantly clear as we get to chapter 12, along with the rest of the New Testament, so many places in the New Testament, we are members of one another underneath the lordship of Christ, the headship of Christ. Many parts, one body. You belong to the body of Christ. So for example, chapter 12, verse 12, for as the body is one and has many parts, so he's talking about the physical body, one body, all of these different parts in the one body, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. So what's he talking about there? So also is Christ. The same thing, so also is Christ, the same thing that we see in chapter 6, is talking about the body of Christ. One body, but many parts. That's how Christ is, the body of Christ. Back in chapter 6, though, if you look at verse 16, one body with her there, this is implying one corporate body. So again, we read this sometimes and we want to individualize it. You just think about the one person. But just as with God's design for a husband and wife, because he quotes Genesis 2 here, which again was quoted by Jesus in Matthew 19 and in Mark chapter 10, but one body with Christ, that's the plan. That's God's design for a husband and a wife. That God makes the two one flesh when they come together in marital union. So when we distort God's plan, the two still become one. So he says, there's this thing that God has designed, this physical union that God has designed, it makes two one. And so what happens when it's not a husband and a wife, all of a sudden God's plan is distorted. And what does that do? We're also dragging, he says, we're dragging the entire body into the mix. Because remember, you're not your own. It's not just about you and that person. You are not your own. You belong to Christ and you belong to his body. So what does that mean? It's one body with many parts. So what are you doing? You're dragging that part into something else that you're not supposed to be dragging it into. Sin doesn't just affect the one sinning. We've talked about that the last 2 weeks. It's not just the one who sins that is affected. It affects the whole body. That's why leading up to this, Paul was so clear in the need to deal with sin in the church. Deal with it. Context determines meaning. He's driving this home so clearly in these chapters. He's driving it home. And so one spirit with the Lord in verse 17. One spirit with the Lord because he is our source of unity. So we're one spirit with him. When we follow Jesus, we are one. One with him and one with one another. So this, again, is just reminding us, you're not your own. In case you don't get it, I'm going to read it again in verse 19. He says, you're not your own, you're not your own. You belong to Christ, you belong to the body. One spirit. And look at verse 18, where the Corinthians were trying to justify their sin because it was personal and private, right? That's what they said. Oh, it's just physical stuff. So they would say, they would try to use a common saying in the first century, well, every sin a person can commit is outside the body, right? So I can't commit sin if it's just about me and my physical body. It has to be something outside the body, like hating someone or killing someone, because that's outside my body. And so they're trying to separate sin, saying that, well, this isn't a moral thing when it just involves this right here. But we have a triple wordplay here in this passage with the word body, the physical body. So it does affect the physical body, the corporate body or the church, and the spouse's body. So in other words, all three of these, the individual, the church, and the spouse, all three of these suffer with sexual sin. That's what Paul is saying here. They're trying to say, no, Paul, just me. This is just about me. And that other person, nobody else is affected. And Paul's, no, your body, the church body, and your spouse's body are all impacted by sexual sin. The person who is sexually immoral sins against his own body. He just told us what Jesus said. It's not just about your body. The two become one flesh. So when you sin against your own body, you sin against yourself. You sin against the body of your wife or your husband with whom you are one flesh. And you sin against the body of Christ, as this context of this passage is making clear. You bring in the whole body into the mess. It doesn't just impact you. It impacts everyone that you are around, that you have a relationship with. It all is affected. So again, this needs to be dealt with in the church. We cannot turn a blind eye to unrepentant sin. And I'm so thankful because I can't count the number of times in the last 13 years that I've had an opportunity to walk through this with other people in the church and even outside of this church, because they're dealing with it the right way. They're struggling with something and they're talking and they're getting prayer and they're getting help. They're not trying to go through it alone. Please, if you or someone you know is trapped in sexual sin, especially those in the body of Christ, get help. Please get help. Go through the Matthew 18 process, which again, what's the point of it? It's love and restoration, accountability, healing, a right walk with Christ and with his church and with your family. So go through that process for the love of Jesus, for the love of those who are struggling, and for the love of the church. Go through that process. Be intentional about discipleship and accountability, because it can happen to any one of us. None of us we can't stand in here puffed up and say, well, I'm not struggling with this. I'm all good. Because it can happen like that. And that's why we need to be intentional about having those relationships where we are held accountable, where people are praying with us and for us and walking alongside us and asking us the hard questions regularly, right? Talk with me or with another pastor or someone you can trust to be real and biblically faithful with you if you're struggling with this. Don't try to fix it by yourself. Again, verse 19, your body. It's the same thing as verse 20. Your plural, body singular. This is the corporate body of Christ. And the who is in you, again, we like to very much personalize this in saying that that this is just about me because it's the Holy Spirit is in me. And that's true, and we see that here, but this is the corporate body. So, and literally that phrasing, the Holy Spirit who is in you, could also be the Holy Spirit who is among you. Who is among you, among the body of Christ, among the church. The Holy Spirit is among us, and so this room that we are sitting in is not the sanctuary. I'll often refer to it as, just to not confuse people, I'll say it's the worship center. We gather here for worship. This isn't the sanctuary. No, you are the sanctuary. We, more specifically here in this context, we are the sanctuary. So if we gather outside in the front yard of the parsonage like we did during COVID for the first few months, or if we gather under a tree in Burkina Faso, West Africa, we are just as much the sanctuary as we are in this room. This room, there's nothing holy about this room. Praise God for it. I love to be able to gather with you guys here. It's not about this room or this building. It's about you and me together. The Holy Spirit is among us, not contingent upon where we are, but contingent upon who we are and who we are in and who is in us. You and me, and more specifically us together in Christ, you are not your own. You are not your own. So beware, be careful of the dangerous trap of sexual sin and all sin. Right? Have you ever noticed how when you compromise in one area, the next compromise gets a little easier? Surely we would all recognize this. And then the next one after that, it gets a little easier. And then the next one, until eventually we see compromising leading to more and more devastation and destruction. And we know that, even as we begin to see the devastation and the destruction and the horror of the sin, we've already let a little compromise in, and then a little more is easier. So for example, at the beginning of this passage, there's a compromise on eating. Well, the food's for the body, or the food's for the stomach for foods. I mean, who cares, Paul? We're just talking about eating here. What we do physically with our bodies, hey, they're just for eating. What's it matter? What do you care, Paul? But of course, the Bible would argue against the statement, food's for the stomach and the stomach for food. That's not all it's for. Everything we do is to be done for the glory of God. So even what we eat and how we take care of our bodies matters. We joke too often, especially as Baptists, about how it doesn't matter. I love ice cream. And so I walk 5 to 7 miles a day because I love ice cream. But I have to be careful, right? And we joke about it, but it is serious. Gluttony is a sin. So just as so often with so many sermons, I'll preach to myself for a second right now and just let you guys listen in. Gluttony is a sin. It matters think about it. We say, oh, it's just about me. It's just my body. So what's it matter what I do with my body? It doesn't affect you. But it does, because if I'm not healthy, and I can't physically do the things that would bless others. And so all of a sudden, I'm dragging in others to the gluttony. And then all of a sudden, I have health problems, and then my family's affected by that. They've got to deal with it. I can't serve them. And then all of a sudden, my church is affected by that. See how it's not just about you and me as individuals? This affects everybody. Laziness is a sin. It's not just about us. So, well, I'm just sitting on the couch by myself because that's just about me. It doesn't affect anybody else. But then I'm not helping other people when I'm lazy. Right? Because the problem is if we say, well, food's for the stomach, the stomach's for food, it's just about me and my physical body. If we say that, then the argument would be that the case with the food being for the stomach and the stomach for food, then what does it matter about sex? Again, this is just something physical. It's just about me. It's just a physical thing. So why does it matter? That's the argument the Corinthians were making. That's the argument America makes right now. What's it matter? It doesn't have anything to do with morality, right? This is just a physical thing. I want this. It makes me happy. And so it's a physical thing. But yes, of course, it has to do with morality because everything we do is to be done for the glory of God. Chapter 10, verse 31. No matter what you do, do it for the glory of God. Sex is a very intimate thing that is to be reserved for one husband and one wife, period. No exceptions. There are no exceptions. That's it. That's God's design. And so when we compromise that, we break God's design. And so when you commit that a terrible act of rebellion against God's word, it impacts so much more than just you. So some would wrongly say, and I heard Pastor John Piper talk about this recently, People will say that fall into this trap. They'll say, well, we're not hurting anyone. I mean, it's just two people having sex at the end of a date. It's just like we ate supper during the date. It's no different. It's just the two of us. What does that hurt anyone else? But what's next? How about the murder of the unborn? Because 87% of abortions in America happen when it was just one thing. It's an unmarried woman having an abortion. Well, if you compromise in this area, then it's okay to compromise in this area. And then it's okay, well, what about this? And next thing you know, murder. Because we've allowed little things to come in just a little bit at a time. Compromise and compromise and compromise. And now we have people arguing that justice shouldn't even be done when somebody murders three children. Well, but that's okay. But justice is black and white in the Bible. And yes, with love and with compassion and with forgiveness and care. But justice, because sin is sin, and the Bible tells us what that is. Rebellion against God's word only leads to further rebellion against God's word. And just a little sinful compromise opens the door for a little more until next thing you know, devastation and destruction. Are you allowing the compromises to build up in your life? Because that's something we need to look in the mirror and all ask ourselves. What little compromise am I letting get a hold of me right now? Because if I let that take root, there's going to be another, and then there's going to be another. Don't give in. What changes need to be made in your life today that you're not opening the cracks of compromise in such a way that it's going to bring about devastation? As soon as we pull one thing out of here and we say, well, I'm just going to set that aside, then it's a lot easier to take something else out. And the next thing you know, it's really easy to just be taking sections of this thing out and saying, oh, just do it the way I want to do it. Remember I said my purpose today is that your life and your relationships bring glory to God. Your life in Christ. Your relationship with Him, your relationships with others, especially those in your local church, because that's what Paul's getting at here. This is what this passage is about, Jesus and His church. You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your, plural, body singular. Glorify God in the church. This is His will for your life. His perfect plan is that you walk in a relationship with Him and with one another in faithfulness. But we know we all sin. We all sin and we fall short of His perfect design for our lives. And that sin leads to brokenness. Just think about brokenness right now. It's clear in so many ways, including the sexual sin that we see emphasized over and over again in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. And is so often accepted in our world today. That's brokenness. When the world says that they can do it all of these different ways and they're going away from God's perfect design. This is just one way that brokenness impacts all kinds of relationships. And most importantly, of course, a broken relationship with God because of our sin, which really declares justly and rightly, we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with the perfect God is broken. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death for all of eternity. So that everyone who repents of their sin, meaning to turn away from sin to Christ, everyone who repents and believes will have eternal life. Because turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus, that's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. Now, we're still broken. We're not there yet. We're still broken people. But God is changing us through the power of His Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And as He changes us, that's when we begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for our lives. Not only do you have the promise of eternal life, God is in your life now. We are the sanctuary. God is, His Spirit is among us and in us. And so we recover and we pursue His perfect plan. And we're not content with just those temporary pleasures. That's not what we long for. We long for Christ and growing in Him and blessing His church. You're never the same again. Kids, what was the parable about this morning in your family group lesson? Jesus' parable. What was it about, William? Seeds and what? Seeds and... Yeah, and soil, seeds and land. That's right, seeds and soil. So it was about that. In the parable of the soils, in one, remember in that parable, there was one, only one, who produces fruit and endures. That is the one who proves to be a legitimate follower of Jesus. Are you seeing fruit in your life? Are you enduring? And are you helping others to see how great it is to know and follow Jesus? Are you helping others to follow Jesus? Who's helping you? We are a bunch of individuals, all of these individuals, just like parts in a body. We are all individuals in the body of Christ, the local church. So let's walk with one another together in and through Christ. Father God, we pray for your help this morning because we know none of us in this room is capable of living the life that you've called us to live. Father, we're surrounded by wickedness and evil. But Father, as we look at that, we have to recognize that that wickedness and evil could just as easily take root in us. We are that wickedness and evil if not for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again and changed us and made us new. Thank you for that, Father, because otherwise we would be the Romans 1, 18 to 32 people. But Father, instead, because of the blood of Jesus, we are the 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 people, as Pastor Scott read earlier. That's us in Christ. A holy priesthood, set apart, sanctified by the power of your Holy Spirit, working in us and working through us and working among us. Father, help us to be those people. Help us to see that we belong to you. Help us to see that we belong to one another. Father, those who don't yet belong, who are here this morning, and they don't yet belong because they haven't yet turned away from sin and surrendered their lives to you through Jesus Christ, please give them the desire right now to belong, to call on your name, to experience salvation. Please, God, open their hearts. Please open their minds. Please give them a desire to call on your name. And Father, help all of us to do everything, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.